We've been on a series about favor, and I want to continue in that vein today. Today I'm going to talk to you about the cursed man versus the blessed man. Now, we're going to throw some scripture, a lot of it up on the screen for you, and I'd love to have you take notes and take it home with you and study it out. It's always a fun thing to do. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. We're going to be there for a few moments. It says, and I can hardly read that because of the light. I'll go over here. Here we go. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man," this is what I want to major on today, "blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Now, we're going to talk about this. This is very important. In fact, that word cursed, I looked up this morning about 5 o'clock in the morning when I was going over this. And that word cursed means to hem in with obstacles or to render powerless to resist. So I think most of the time that you and I get in this realm, sometimes we hedge ourselves in by obstacles that we're facing rather than overcoming them in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Now, how do you become cursed? How do you become cursed? Well, you know, people say, well, you go into sin. That causes curse. You go into bad habits. That causes you to be cursed. You know, you do bad things. That causes you to be cursed. The truth of it is, there's only one way for man to be cursed, according to Scripture, and that is by trusting in his own good works or self-efforts, by trusting in man, according to that Scripture, and that man happens to be you. When you begin to trust in yourself, then you become cursed. How do you become blessed? Trusting in the Lord. Amen? Trusting in God. Now, Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." That's one of my favorite scriptures. God never gives us success at the expense of our marriage, at the expense of our family, or at the expense of our health. Are you all hearing this? See, when you get sick trying to get ahead, it's not God. When you lose your family trying to get ahead, husband, listen to me, when you do that, it's not God. And when your marriage starts to get shaky because of success, it's not God. God never blesses you that he does not make it easy for you to overcome in every area of your life. Adds no sorrow with it. That's why I love the success of God. And when you know a blessing is really undeserved, you enjoy it more. It's that simple. When I have something that God gives me that I know I did not deserve at all, I just enjoy it a lot more. Not something I work for, but something God has given me just because he chooses to give it to me. And that's the God that you serve. He wants to bless you in every area of your life. Now, verse 6 again up there. Let's put that verse back up there again. It says about this cursed man. It says, "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert." How many want to be, number one, in a desert, period? If you're in the desert, you don't want to be a shrub, right? So a shrub in the desert, "and shall not see when good comes." When you trust in your own self-efforts, you have no ability to see and receive blessings from the Lord. You have no ability to see what God is about to do in your life. It says you will only believe in good if you earn it, is what the cursed man will do. If you earn it, you believe in it. Jeremiah 17:7-8, I'll get to in just a moment, which is so powerful. But what I want you to see about that cursed man is that good comes to a cursed man. God brings good things to a cursed man. He brings good things to you when you are in a cursed situation. He brings good things to you, but you can't see them when you're involved in the curse. God wants to open your eyes up so you can see what he has for you. Now, these verses again in Jeremiah 17:7-8 talks about the blessed man. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree." He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Now, remember when Jesus came across the woman at the well. In fact, I wrote a whole book on that. It's an incredible book. Maybe you ought to get it. It's on sale today for $35. You never know. Somebody might think it's a deal. But anyway, so Jesus met this woman at the well, right? And he asked her for her drink. And the woman said, I don't have anything to draw with. And Jesus said, listen, if you knew who it was who was speaking to you, you would ask him for living water. I did a search on that, and that water is water that consistently flows all the time, or like a river of blessing, a river of water. That's what the Scripture is talking about. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. Will not fear when heat comes. Now, in the King James Version, it says, shall not see when heat comes. How many know that when you serve the Lord, sometimes you get into the heat? You get problems. You get difficulties. Now watch this. Because the cursed man had good coming to him, and he couldn't see it. Now the blessed man has heat coming to him, and you can't see it. Isn't that interesting? God says, look, when heat comes to you, you're not going to fear. The word there is you'll not see it. You're not going to see it. You're not going to. It's not going to infect your life. It's not going to become a problem in your life. It's going to come and it's going to go. Has anybody felt any heat lately? So heat comes, but the blessed man is not conscious of it. We're not aware of it. And the Bible says your leaf continues to be green. Shout, I'm evergreen. No, you didn't do it. Shout, I'm evergreen. See, you're evergreen. You're always green. Now, I come from Wisconsin in the wintertime when everything is frozen, the frozen tundra, when there is nothing alive. Everything has died. Everything has gone into hibernation. But there's one thing up there that stays green in the middle of 20 below zero, 6 feet of snow. You can look out your window and see evergreens. Evergreens are always green. That's what the Bible is saying about you. No matter what comes your way, no matter what heat is turned up under you, no matter what you're going through, and you may feel like you're in hibernation, but the truth is you're always green. You're always green. You're an evergreen. Isn't that good? You're always green. That's what the Bible says about you. That means you will always enjoy health. You will always enjoy youthfulness. Somebody can use some of that. I'm going to show you something in just a minute. It's going to blow your mind about youthfulness. It's absolutely incredible. Now, how many, look at that scripture. It says in verse 7, the blessed man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Anybody got any hope? Your hope is in the Lord. That word hope in the New Testament means expectation of good. You have an expectation of good. Do you get up in the morning and say, you know what? Something good is going to happen to me today. I'm going to walk in good today. Now, you can walk in bad if you want to, because you can get over that cursed side. You can walk if you want to. But God wants you to walk in health. He wants you to walk in youthfulness. How many want to get a little bit younger as you get older? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't know what that meant until I got a little bit older. Now, I'm not old. I'm a little bit older. There are no old folks here. We're just a little bit younger. Youthful. We feel better. Amen. Y'all feel better?
Yeah.
That's why I said 28-year-olds have no right being sore. Get a light. Come on now. All right, so don't fall from grace. When you're in grace, you have this expectation of good. When you fall from grace, you have an expectation of being cursed. You expect to be cursed. Galatians 5:4, we looked at it many times. Look at it again. It says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12. I love this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. There's the cursed man. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Go on to Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Watch this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, now I'm going to get to it this morning. This is where I want to go. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You all see that? Now this is very, very important because the Bible says in back in that verse 10, go back to verse 10 if you would please. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. When you're under the works of the law, you're under the curse. You are hemmed in by obstacles by being under the law. Do you see that? So you hem yourself in by obstacles when you try to build something that God has not built. And you become powerless to resist the things of the world. That's why Christians fall away from God, because they don't know who they are. That they have power over the devil, over the works of the law. Now the Bible is very clear here, and I want you to see this, that Jesus had to die to redeem us, this is so important, from the curse of the law. Go back to the next verse, 13, 14. From the curse of the law, not the curse of sin. Can't find that in there. Not there. Jesus didn't die for the curse of sin. And yet preachers preach on sin more than they do anything else. And the reason they preach on sin is because they're preaching on the law, and those two go together, and you got to preach them together. Now, this is very important that Jesus died on the cross to redeem us, set us free, bring us back to Himself, bring us back to the kingdom of God, out of darkness into the kingdom of His Son of His love, into the kingdom of light, because He became a curse for us. He died for the curse of the law, not the curse of sin. So why do you sin? Because of the law. I'm going to go over here where it's real quiet. I know you all are writing down notes and really getting into it, but listen to me very carefully. It's very important. Because we got to go by the Bible, right? Got to go by the Word of God. We can't go by what we think or what we think it has said or what we heard somebody said that it said. We have to take it right out of Scripture. And it says He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because the law is a curse. So therefore we have to be free from the law. But yet, what does not every preacher, but a lot of preachers preach? The law. Bring us back under the curse, which Jesus has set us free from. Does that make any sense? I want to be free. Shout, I want to be free. So, now, there's no hope, there's no expectation of good when you fail and power is not there to come back to Christ when you have no hope. So you have to have hope, expectation for good, even when you fail. Because when you fail, that's the opportunity to come back to God in a more powerful way. Amen? Where you'll fail no more. Now let me show you King David definition I found of a blessed man. That's what a blessed man is. And this is found in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is a powerful scripture that just explains exactly what I'm talking about. It says, just as David also describes the blessedness of man. Blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That's the blessed man. David saw that back in the old covenant. He understood the grace of God. Now, having said that, does that mean a believer can still sin? Well, of all people, you ought to be the ones to be able to answer that. Can a believer still sin? Has anybody sinned in the house? That's about half of you. The rest of you, maybe you're getting this revelation. Are you getting this revelation? I'm not trying to set you up. But can a believer still sin? Can those who have a revelation of God's grace still sin? Does everybody sin? Is anybody perfect in the church today? That means we've all sinned, right? So a believer can still sin, right? But let me give you the definition for sin. Because as soon as I say, what's the sin? You're going to say, drinking alcohol. Smoking drugs. Do they smoke drugs? Okay. Shoot up drugs. I know they do that. Lying. Adultery. Fornication. Stealing. Come on, shout some more sins out. Shout them. What? Judging. Yeah. Hear all these sins coming at me? I feel like I got a duck. I'm getting some of these sins. Shut up. But when I mention what is sin, we'll say those kinds of things. It's amazing how we recite certain sins and say, that's sin. That's the definition of sin. But the definition of the biblical sin that we're talking about literally means, very simple, it means this, a failing to hit the mark. That's all it means. What mark has God set? God set for us. He set the law as a mark for us. So can a believer still miss the mark? Of course he can. So the better question would be, is a believer still righteous when he misses the mark? That's the good question. Are you still righteous when you miss the mark? Because you're going to miss the mark. We all miss the mark, right? We may not go into sins that we all, you know, shout out a moment ago, but we all do miss the mark on occasion. Some of us miss the mark just by getting out of bed in the morning. You just miss the mark. So we have to watch that, right? Now, let's go back to verses 6 and 8 again. Those scriptures, please. Here they are. Now, watch this. It says, just as David also describes, look at this, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. So the blessed man is the man who understands, I am righteous apart from trying to do something to become righteous. That's what David said. David saw that. You know what's sad about that? David was old covenant and he still saw it, and yet today the church doesn't even see it. Most of the church don't even recognize that. And here's what David said. He said, blessed, this is his quote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. How many are forgiven in the house today?
Yes.
Have you done some of that bad stuff we shouted out?
Yes.
Have you ever committed... No, don't shout this out. But have you ever committed adultery? Don't say nothing, because your wife may not know that. Have you ever committed adultery? Fornication? Lying? Cheating? I mean, have you ever done anything like that? I mean, any of those sins? Of course you have. We all have. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. That means you're a blessed man if your sins are forgiven. You are blessed. And whose sins are covered. We know now that David didn't have the revelation of the blood, but we do. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. All right? Or the condemnation of sin. Now, knowing this, does it make you want to go out and sin? That's my question. Does it make you want to do that? Let me tell you something. No way whatsoever. You are a blessed woman and blessed man of God. When I read that and I see that, and then my weaknesses want to rise up against that, and I have a few weaknesses that rise up against that, I'm like, wait a minute. That weakness is not going to overcome me. It's not going to take over my life. I'm not going to let it rule me in any way, because I'm a blessed man. I don't want to be a cursed man who falls back under the law to try to receive a blessing through the law. Not going to happen. So I get out under the law, see the grace of God, walk in the blessedness of God, and I know that the Bible says that I will have no sin imputed to me. That means there'll be no record of what I've done wrong. Hallelujah. I'm free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. See, when you see that, you get all excited. That makes you want to serve God more. Makes you want to be more better than you are. Wants to make you make the right decisions and do the right things and be a little better in your life and walk a little bit closer in your life and read your Bible a little bit more. Go to church a whole lot more. Somebody say amen. It makes you want to do all kinds of good things when you understand that that's what Jesus came to do for me. And I am a blessed man. Say, I'm blessed. We got to sing that, Pastor Greg, again. I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. Because it's a great song. Now, so we're blessed. Now, we know that we're blessed, but what does it mean? What does the word blessed mean? Well, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the word blessed means the exact same thing. It means to endue with power, literally, to endue with power for success, prosperity, fruitfulness in childbearing, and longevity. God says, I want to give you all four of these things. If you're a blessed man, blessed woman, these belong to you. Now, this is what the word blessing and the word blessed mean in both covenants. God never changed them. So he said, I want to give you success. How many need some success? Well, everything in your life needs to be successful. And God wants to give you prosperity. How many need some of that? Every area of your life, right? And he also wants to give you this incredible fruitfulness and childbearing. Who needs that? My hands aren't up there. I'm having spiritual children right now. Hallelujah. And I'm enjoying them. I don't want any more of those. But anyway, I wouldn't mind some grandchildren. Now, that'd be all right. But there are people today that want babies. They want children. One of the benefits of being blessed by God is to walk in the fruitfulness of childbearing. Now see, us who have had our children don't think along those lines because we had our children. But we have been blessed in fruitfulness of childbearing. But there are young couples that want children, that need children. And it's part of your covenant blessing from God. God wants to give you children. He really does. He wants you to have the fruit of your womb opened up. He wants to give you children. And I was reading the other day about in Samuel, you know, how that Hannah, she didn't have any children. She made a deal with God. She said, listen, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I think it's what we have to do with our kids. Make a deal with God. Go to God and say, listen, I want a child and I'll give my child to you. In other words, I'll make sure he knows all about you, all about your covenant. I'll raise him in your presence. I'll go to church. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'll give him right back to you and God will give you a child because it's part of your inheritance. Amen?
Amen.
All right, are you with me? Because I'm going somewhere today and I want you to get there with me. This is very important. And then how many could use some longevity? Longevity. That means I'm going to be around a long time. Now, when you fight against success and prosperity and health and all these blessings of God, you're fighting to remain sick and poor. It's amazing to me how many people that love God, that really love God and are called and they're Christians and they have faithfulness in their heart and they go to church, they do all these wonderful things and forgot. But they, in reality, they've been taught wrong or they come under some wrong doctrine when it comes to prosperity or success or, you know, or health or whatever the case may be. And they'll fight to prove that that stuff is not real. And what you're doing is fighting to remain sick and you're fighting to remain poor. You don't want to be doing that. Sickness and poverty belong in the realm of the curse. So don't fight to stay there, right? And stop being apologetic about the good news of Christ. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, for I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. The word ashamed means I am not apologetic. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why am I not apologetic? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who works for it. Lord Jesus, open their eyes. Open their hearts, Lord. Are you all here today? Is that clear enough to see up there? Well, let me say it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's all you've got to do. Power available by your belief. For the Jew first, also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. There, now, this is very important to get because Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. He's the power of God. We're not apologetic. We're not to defend. We're not to argue about. We're not to make an excuse about the gospel. It is what it says. And the just shall live by faith because faith to faith is how God's righteousness is revealed in your life. That means all through your life, you keep coming back to the same revelation. That God's righteousness is mine. That's the revelation. Now I want you to get this. There is no other power for your salvation except the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we can't preach the law and the commandments and thou shalt nots and thou shalts and all those. That has no power in it. No, it's no, there's nothing available in those words that will bring about your deliverance, your salvation. That's what's important. If it would have worked before, it still worked today. It doesn't work. Now the Bible says you have power. I love that word. And it means achieving miraculous power, or it means explosions of almightiness. Do you have explosions of almightiness in your life? Is God exploding things in your life? See, your marriage ought to be explosive. Hello. Women, men, listen to me. You ought to be explosive in your relationship. I've been married for a long time. Long time. 43 years. 2 months, right? Couple of months. Long Did I say long? Been married a long time. But you know what? It seems like yesterday. It seems like, where did the time go?
Yeah.
It's been so good. It's been so good. I just don't know how it could get any better. Seriously. I don't know how, in every area of our life, between us, our marriage, I don't know how it can get any better. Honest to God, I don't. Now, she may have a different opinion on the subject. She may want it better. But let me tell you something. Been married almost 43 years. She calls me up on the phone, out with the girls yesterday, right? Celebrating Crystal's birthday, and they were all over the place and eating too much. I saw a picture of that thing you ate. Barb sent a picture of that chocolate thing that you ate, which now you owe me one, praise the Lord. But anyway.
Fat-free,
sugar-free, yeah, right. You're not live-free today, but anyway. So... So they're out partying all day long, leaving me home all day, right? Yeah, well, I have a dog. Anyway, so we're home. Home all day, and I'm having a pretty good day. So finally, she calls me about 3:30. She says, "How's my guy doing?" Not the dog. The dog is a girl, so I know she was talking about me. Hallelujah. "How's my guy doing? How's my guy doing?" I'm like, how cool is that? 43 years of marriage, and how's my guy doing? I'm on my way home. Just wanted you to know. Get ready for me. I'm coming. My face red. My ears red. They feel red. That's just the healthiness I got in my life. Where was I going with all that? I get to talking about her and I just, see what I mean? I get to talking about her and I just lose my way. I don't know where I'm even going. I'm just kind of floundering through life. All right. Yeah, right. Whatever that was. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Power. Achieving power. Miraculous power. Explosions of almightiness. That's where I was. Hallelujah. So, salvation, right? Power of God to salvation. You know, and most church Christians, you ask them what that salvation means, they're going to say, saved from hell. Not going to hell anymore. I'm going to heaven now. That's not salvation. In fact, the word salvation is soteria, and it means deliverance, preservation, safety, health, and many other things. But the four major are deliverance, preservation, safety, and health. God wants to preserve you in this world. Through the, you know, all the sin that's around you that's binding people, he wants to preserve you, deliver you from it, give you safety in the middle of it, and make you healthy all the way through it. That's salvation. God, now listen very carefully, because the Lord's salvation is complete. That's it. Can't add to it. And it's based really on your believing in and depending on his righteousness. That's the key. Never be ashamed of how good the good news of Jesus really is. Never be ashamed of that. Never be ashamed of success or healing or prosperity. Never be ashamed of the things that you have in life. Listen, you deserve these things. You are a child of God. Jesus died for these things. You're blessed, amen? Never be ashamed of that. Never make excuses for that. Never be ashamed of a long life that God wants to satisfy you with. Praise the Lord. I mean, you can have compassion on those who don't have, but you don't come to their level to try to be like them in order to try to win them. I'm talking about the world. You want to be up at a level where you have to reach down and pull them up where you're at. That's what salvation is. Jesus Christ died to bring you from where you were up to where he is. How do I know? Because the Bible says you're seated with him in heavenly places. You're not on this earth. Come on. All right. Now, Galatians 3:13-15 again. All right. Now, watch this. Very quickly, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, right? So why did Jesus become a curse? Why is that so important? So we can experience and enjoy the blessing of Abraham. Now watch this. Look at that second part. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. Do you see that? So if that, no, not just any blessing, not just any blessing. What is it? We need to know so we can receive it, right? We have to know so we can receive it. If you don't know what it is, you can't get it. Are you with me? Now, we read that and say, yeah, baby, I'm blessed. I want the blessing of Abraham. And most of the church, you ask them what it is, and they won't know. And it's not a list of things. It's one thing. Now, watch this. It said that the blessings, no, the blessing, one. One blessing that Abraham had. One blessing that we might get it when we believe in Jesus. When we understand that we are not cursed, that we are blessed, free from the curse, we have been redeemed from the curse by Jesus. We know that. But why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon me and come upon you. What is it? See, if we don't know what it is, and I just kind of got this a few couple days ago. If you don't know what it is, then you can't receive it. If you don't know what it is, you can't pray for it. You have no knowledge of it. He says, it's blessing. Whatever blessing is, I want it. No. You've got to know what it is. Biblically, you have to know what it is. Now, put a lot of scripture up on here we're going to read. Now, watch this very, very carefully in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now, this Galatians continues on. Now, watch. He begins to explain the blessing. Very critical. Now to Abraham and his seed. That's capital S. That's Christ. Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So explains who it is. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later. See, the word of God is so incredible, there's nothing really in the dark about it. Cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. If you're going to underline something in your Bible or jot down the promise. Not promises, the promise. See, in the Christian world, we get caught up with confessing for promises, confessing for things. When the Bible says there's only one thing you need to know, and that is the promise. The blessing. Are you with me? Now watch this very carefully. Right out of the Bible. We're not making it up. Here it is. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Had to be by promise because there was no law. It wasn't until 430 years later the law came, so there was no law. Now, watch this very, very carefully. What? Are we moved already? Where are we at? Okay. Okay. Bottom. What purpose then does the law serve? All right? Go ahead. It was added. Say added. Very interesting. The law was added because of transgressions. The law wasn't even a forethought with God. The forethought with God was grace. The forethought was the promise. The forethought was the blessing. The forethought was not the law. I showed you a few weeks ago, the law came because of Israel said, give it to us. And God said, fine. He gave the law. They broke it, right? And it's been with us ever since. So the law was not a forethought, but it was added because of transgressions. That means because of sin, or Israel's sin specifically, and then yours and I's eventually. It was added because of transgression. Till the capital seed, Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. See, some of you think I make this stuff up. That's right in your Bible. Now what? But the Scripture has confined. Yeah. But the Scripture has confined all under sin. All of us are under sin. But the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Do you see this? Now watch. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. So the law really was a gift of God to keep us under guard. Now watch. Keep us under guard, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or under the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you all something. Does everybody here believe in Jesus? Well, there might be a few who haven't accepted Him yet, but you believe in Jesus, right? Most of you believe in Jesus Christ. So that means that you're in faith, which means that you're no longer under the law, but you're justified by your faith because faith has come. Law has been done away with. Now, you're a son of God, daughter of God, through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's not water baptism. That is a spiritual baptism into the body of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Look at this. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, and this is it right here. If you are Christ, are you Christ? Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to, there it is, the promise. So you are an heir according to the promise. Which means whatever the promise is, you are an heir of it.
Amen.
Now that's exciting.
Yes.
But you don't even know why you're excited because we don't even know what the promise is yet. But I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what the promise is. And this is very, very important. Now an heir speaks of something good. How many know that if you get a letter in the mail and say, Aunt Bessie so-and-so that you never met, died and left in her will everything that she owns to you, and you are the sole heir of everything that she had, and by the way, Aunt Bessie is really, really rich, and you never met her, don't know who she is, but you know she's a distant aunt somewhere in the family, and some reason your name got on that will, and therefore everything that you have, everything that she has belongs to you. That's good. That means an heir speaks of something good, right? So it speaks of an inheritance that you didn't work for. And all inheritance that is yours, everything, not because of what you do, but because of whose you are. Are you with me? Whose you are. You are an heir according to the promise. Now, there are a lot of promises in the Bible, and they're all wonderful, and they're all yes, and they're all amen. And I love every one of them. But what is the promise that God made to Abraham? This is something you need to know. What is the promise? The promise. We can't claim this promise if we don't know what it is. So let's find out what it is. If you want to know. If you don't want to know, we don't have to go any farther today. If you want to know, you got to shout.
Yeah.
All right, just checking. Making sure you're still here. We are Pentecostal, right?
Yeah.
All right. All right, go to the next scripture, Romans 4, 13. The Bible got to speak for the Bible, right? For the promise, there it is, that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So what is the promise? To be heir of the world. Do you see it? You're not ooing. Do you see it? For the promise. There it is. Been waiting all this time. You got to get excited about it. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be heir of the world. Say, heir of the world. Heir of the world was the promise. That's the promise. Heir of the world was not just to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Right? Not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is incredibly important to get. Now watch this very carefully. Heir of the world. The word world is the word cosmos. So it means the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, and pleasures. Everything this world, this cosmos that you and I live in, belongs to the child of God who is in Christ through Abraham. The promise. That means whatever you need in life has already been taken care of.
Right.
Now, we're living like paupers. We're living like beggars. We're just trying to stumble through life to get by. That's why this young man, Eric, when he gets to Afghanistan, is going to have the blessing and the favor of God on his life. And he will do exploits and come back with great testimony because he's getting the truth today he's probably never heard before. So the promise is something that you are an heir of.
Yeah.
That means whatever Abraham had in this world, you are an heir of what Abraham had.
Right.
This is very important because I'm going to get to some stuff in just a second. But Abraham had earthly goods beyond measure. He had endowments beyond measure. He had riches beyond measure. He had advantages in life. God favored him. God favored him in the middle of all the pagan kings on earth. God favored Abraham. So the favor of God's on you in the middle of this paganistic world, this cosmos that you and I live in. All the earthly goods are for us. All the endowments are for us. All the riches are for us. Every advantage in life belongs to us. God doesn't play fair. You're my kid. I'm giving it all to you. They don't have a right to it. It belongs to you. That's the river. That's the river Jesus talked about. Not a trickle just getting down to us every once in a while. God wants you to have every earthly good. Is somebody here? You got a house to sell. Get your hands on that house. Claim that house to go in Jesus' name. You need a business to explode. Claim it in Jesus' name. God says that is what belongs to you through the promise. The promise, the heir of the world. You are the heir of the world. That's the promise that God made to Abraham and his seed. Don't apologize for that. Oh, churches, all they talk about is money. It's what God talks about. It's your inheritance. What does it mean to be an heir of the world? Genesis 13:2. We've got to go to Abraham, right? It says Abram. Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. He wasn't just... See, Holy Spirit never puts a word in that doesn't belong there. He wasn't just rich. He was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. Now, if financial blessings are not part of the blessing of the Lord, then the Lord cursed Abraham with wealth. Brother, if you get too much money, you know you'll probably fall away from the Lord. I'm willing to take that risk. I'm willing to give it a shot. Because I've walked with God for 35 years and everything God's given me hadn't affected me in that way yet. It makes me want to do more for Him and more for Him and more for Him. I like to build the kingdom of God. Build people up. Do something with incredible wealth that belongs to the children of God. Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And you are an heir of the world. That's what the Bible just said. Abraham and his seed. You are an heir of the world. See, we get so spiritually minded, we're no earthly good whatsoever. We're all just so spiritual. We just flutter little angels' wings and walk around floating on clouds and can't wait till we get to heaven. I just can't wait to get to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven yet. I almost did. You don't belong there yet. You have no purpose there. God gets a testimony out of you and glory out of you when you live the Abrahamic blessing right here on earth. People look at you and say, that's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. Not some little church is squeaking out a living trying to get by. They can't even afford to take care of their own children. Genesis 12:2 says, the reason of blessing, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great and you will be a blessing. Watch this very carefully. When your need becomes bigger than your ability to bless others, hear it very carefully. When your need becomes bigger than your ability to bless others, then what has become bigger in your life, God or money? Think about it. God says, go! But my checkbook says no. I'm not short on vision. Short on money. Money is what holds us back in the kingdom of God. But money shouldn't hold us back because we have the blessing of Abraham. I'm not even at the truth yet. Hold on. Not the real truth. I'll watch. As soon as... Listen, have you heard that saying? I looked it up yesterday. I thought it was really... I wanted to look it up. I thank God for the internet, don't you?
Yeah.
I know. There's Christians that say the devil, 666, is going to rule the world by the use of the internet. But, hallelujah, I love the internet anyway. All right. You ever heard the phrase, as poor as a church mouse?
Yeah.
You know how that came about? Because the church was so stinking poor that if you were poor as a church mouse, that means that even the mice in the church couldn't find crumbs to eat. Nothing left over. That's not an Abrahamic blessing. Poor as a church mouse. Poor as a church mouse. No. I want to be rich as Mickey Mouse. Come on. I want to be rich as Mickey Mouse. That's my new slogan I'm going to put up. We're not poor as a church mouse. We're as rich as Mickey Mouse. Don't attack prosperity teaching. My goodness. Because you don't get it. God is the source of all blessings. James 1:19 and 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Come down from the Father of lights, not darkness. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's a good gift. Perfect gift. See, good things come from God. All good things come from God. Everything good flows from the river of God's unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. He just, I gave it to Abraham, made a covenant with him, and therefore, if you're the seed of Abraham, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are an heir according to the promise, heir of this world.
Hallelujah.
Could it be any plainer than that? Now think about this. And don't ever misquote 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, not money. The love of money. Nowhere does the Bible say money is wicked. Nowhere. It's when you begin to love it more than you love God, then it becomes wicked, all right? The more you are preoccupied with Jesus, this is very important, the more money begins to follow after you. Why is that? Because Matthew 6:33 says, if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then everything's added to you. So the more that you are preoccupied with Jesus, the more money begins to make its way and find you.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes, it's great.
But we have Christians in the world today that the poorer you are, the holier you are. And all that kind of nonsense teaching that's been around the world a zillion times never changed one life. But this will change somebody's life. And this will get somebody on track. All right? Now listen. The Lord always, always gives you money with a mission.
Yes, He does.
He never gives you money to buy a mansion.
Amen.
He gives you money with a mission.
Yes.
There's a mission behind money. Don't leave money and use, don't, excuse me, don't love money and use people. Use money to love people.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
What you do. All right. Now, your blessings include health, and they include renewal of you. If you have Abraham's stock in you, then you have health and you have renewal of your youth. Now, watch this. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. They were healthy. How do I know? Because they had a baby. That's healthy. So they were healthy, right? And they had a renewal of youth. How do I know that? They were 100 and they were 90. Let the word speak for itself. We try to spiritualize. Now, hold on here. Hold on a minute. Everything is not about spiritual things. You need to get this, all right? Now, look at this scripture. And I found this, ladies, just for you. 1 Peter 3:6. Watch. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. All right. Whose daughters you are? Whose daughters are you? Sarah's. You're Sarah's daughters, right? Now, why didn't it say, you know, that you are Ruth's daughters or you are Esther's daughters? Or it could have been, you know, a lot of women in the Bible, great women of God. Why aren't you their daughter? Why are you Sarah's daughter? You see, this is what you mean by breaking the word where you understand it. Now, watch this. It's very important because, by the way, back up. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. Calling him Lord. Well, it's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. There it is. All right. You look at me like I put that in there. I didn't put that in there. All right. Now, I'll just leave that alone right where it's at. That's just fine with me. My wife, long as she called me Lord with a small L, I'm okay. The big L would be Jesus, but I'm the small L. He's the big Lord. I'm a little Lord. I'm not making this up. There it is. All right. Now, watch this. Why aren't you called somebody else's daughter? This is very important, folks. Ladies, you're going to love this. Because Sarah is the only one who had her youth renewed in her old age. And how do I know that? Because twice she was, how do I put this? She was pursued. Twice she was pursued by two kings who wanted her. When the first king wanted her, she was 65. Well, that's nothing. When the second king wanted her, she was 90. Now, I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Spiritual. They saw her inner beauty. And they couldn't explain it. But they were drawn to her inner beauty. See, we got to spiritualize stuff that we don't understand. But when you look at the blessing of Abraham, you realize that he had health and that he had youth. Now watch. So she's 9, right? Now, these kings that wanted her were heathen kings. They didn't know the God of Israel. They were not captivated by her inner beauty. They were lusting in the flesh after her body, after her beauty, which says to me, don't spiritualize everything, she absolutely had her youth renewed. That the older she got, the more beautiful that she became in appearance. You say, how can that happen to me? Well, I admit, with some of you, it's going to take a minor miracle. But our God is a miracle-working God. Hallelujah. Ladies, you are called daughters of Sarah. So get prettier. Get better looking. Take care of yourself. Come on, man. Shout me down a little bit. All right. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forgetting all His benefits, forgives your iniquities, heals your diseases, redeems your life. All of that, write down, who satisfies your mouth with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mount up with wings like eagles. They shall not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a newness, a freshness that comes into your physical body. Now, folks, this is very important. Don't spiritualize this. We can experience literal renewal in our physical body. I am believing this stronger every day. Think about this for a minute. When you're young, all you have is a healthy body without wisdom. You stay up all night long, sometimes days. In your old life, when you took every chemical substance known to man, ingested it into your body for days. It never harms you a bit because you're young. You could do anything, right? I got hit by a car one time, running through the neighborhood. Car hits me. I swear to God, car hit in the dark. I was running because I did something wrong, and I was running. I literally jumped a couple of fences. I said, look at me, baby, I'm climbing. I was running. I went out in the middle of a street. A car throws its brakes on and hits me. Bam! Right in the front. I flip over the hood, land on my feet, and keep right on running. So help me God. I run 3 blocks and didn't know what happened. Then I finally said, ow, that hurt. You're young. You don't know. You have no idea. You're stupid. But you're young. Right? You have a young body, but you have no wisdom whatsoever. What the Bible is promising you, that in Jesus Christ, you have a brand new body, but wise and experienced mind. You have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. So now you're looking good and feeling good and you're smart. That's what I'm talking about. We need to preach the gospel. And not be ashamed. Don't make excuses. I am a prosperity preacher, but in every sense of the word. Would you rather have me come and preach that God wants you poor and sick?
No.
That wouldn't be good news.
No.
Need to get this doctrine right so you can have rightness and believe right in your spirit. The Bible says Jesus healed everyone in the gospel. Can you imagine that Jesus is not recorded, thank God it's not in the Bible, but can you imagine Jesus going up to a completely well person, a completely whole person, and just saying, hey, you know what? You're just a little bit too whole. A little bit too healthy. Here, receive leprosy. And see, he believes I got power. You see that? He believes I got power. He's brushing that stuff off. Now, can you believe? I want to teach you something. Now, here's leprosy. But yet, there are Christians who believe that. I don't know where they get it at, but never happened. Can you, listen, when he saw a little boy with 5 loaves and a couple of fishes, remember that story?
Yeah.
Did he take the fish and loaves and gobble them up real fast, you know, and say, hey, I'm teaching you how to walk in poverty? No, he didn't do that. He took it, blessed it. That's all he knows how to do is bless. He blessed it. And then what happened? They had more than enough. You see, God's a God of more than enough. My time is up. I cannot believe my time is up. This is not right that my time is up. I'm telling you right now. I put together another 10, 12 pages of notes. That's not fair. Hallelujah. I'll come back next week. You come back next week, I'll come back next week. All right. Would you all stand, please? Next week is going to be Easter Sunday. And we're going to have a great day in the house of the Lord. Bring your friends out, but we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We're not going to preach an Easter message. I don't do well with Easter messages or Christmas messages. I just preach the Word. And we're going to have a great time in God's Word. Listen, you should be celebrating Resurrection Sunday every day of your life. Amen? I can't take it when Christians show up once a year to talk about the resurrection. We live in it every day of our life. Amen? Now, what is the blessing of Abraham? Don't ever forget that. What is the... I'll show you a scripture. The blessing. What is it? Heir of the world. And you are an heir of Christ, right? Join heir with Christ. If you are Abraham's seed, you're heirs according to the promise. If you're Christ, Abraham's seed, then you are heir of the world.